So my sermon tonight is called Reprioritizing of Things, that sanctification leads to service. And sometimes I think that I get this wrong, that service can lead to sanctification, but sanctification leads to service. And a few days ago when I was in prayer, and as you know, I've got a few preaching engagements this next couple of weeks, and I've also got some coming the month after. And just while I was in time with the Lord, I was asking for his help. I was asking that he would use me. But as I continued to pray, my prayer was shifted from Lord, use me, to Lord, make me holy. And I don't know if you have this sometimes in prayer. You start to pray your will, but then your heart is changed and you start to pray his will. And I started to think of these things as I began to pray. And what came to me is, yes, it's as we are sanctified and made holy and set apart that the works will manifest themselves afterwards as a byproduct of that work going on within us. And that is something that I want to speak about tonight, that actually if we pursue holiness, if we pursue sanctification, and if we pursue inward change, then the outworkings of that through works will also change also. And so I just want to focus. We spoke a little bit with 2 Timothy 2:11 to 26, but I really want to focus in on the analogy that Paul uses to Timothy when talking about a great house. So I'll just reread that bit again. And he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now, I don't know about you, but I can be like this, and I can be often so focused on being useful to God that sanctification is almost put on the back burner. Yeah. We can often be so eager to serve the Lord in deeds that we don't actually spend that much time on our own sanctification. But I want to put it to you today that if we focus on sanctification and that be our aim and pursue after that, that the works and the fruit will flow and follow suit afterwards as an overflow of it. In verse 27 of the passage I just read to you then, it talked about of the person purifying themselves, and as a result there was the link to them being useful to the master for every work. If we take care of the sanctification and the cleansing of ourselves, it will lead to our usefulness to the Father in every good work. And so what is sanctification? Sanctification is the process by which someone is made holy, which they are cleansed from the inside out, and where they are set apart for the work of God. And it is also through this that we are transformed into the conformity of Christ. And there are different ways we can be sanctified, though they all have their same source. One is God's word. In John chapter 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And in 2 Timothy, the same book that we're in today, in chapter 3, verse 16, we are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so one of the means that we are sanctified is through God's word. God's word is often like a mirror to us, and as we begin to read it, it begins to read us. And we begin to see the errors and the places that we're not conformed to the word and the ways of God. And so as we read it, we are renewed in our mind and we are changed in our likeness towards God, and we are cleansed from within. The next is by God's Spirit, though the word is God's Spirit as well, but also God's Spirit through prayer. In Luke 11:9-13, Jesus says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so when we spend time in Word, when we spend time in God's prayer, and when we begin to ask God for the Holy Spirit, these things begin to sanctify us and they begin to change us. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying that we become like that which we behold. And we remember in the Old Testament that God says when people have made idols, they become like those idols. And so actually we become like that which we behold. Some of us, we have spouses, some of us, we have best friends here. And the more time we spend with them, we begin to sound like them. We get their mannerisms and things like this. And so as we spend time with them, they begin to rub off on us. And as we spend time in God's word, as we begin to spend time with him communing in prayer, and as we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and do those works which we cannot do ourselves, we will become more like Christ through our sanctification. And so that is through the word, that is through prayer. And then thirdly, sanctification comes through obedience and submission. Yeah. That's actually, this is what God calls us to do, is to lay down our lives and to follow after him and his ways. Jesus talks about it by picking up our cross daily and following him, by denying ourselves. And so we follow God's sanctification process and we work with him when we surrender our wills and our ways and our wants, and we become obedient to him in that abiding relationship. Now, I want to put it to you once again that as we prioritize these works of sanctification, that God's works and his will be manifested in us after his will has been worked in us. And so we're going to look at the analogy of the master and having the grand house. And we're going to start with looking at we're going to look at three servants today. We're going to look at the unfaithful servant, we're going to look at the worker servant, and we're going to look at the submitted servant. Yeah, so we're going to take Paul's analogy and we're going to directly deal with it, but I'm just going to take it one step further as well. And so I just want to set the scene for this analogy that he uses. He talks about being in a big house. And when I read this, you know, the first thing that came to me was a Roman villa, yeah, which had the terracotta tiles, a square atrium, its frescoes on the wall, and the servants going around, and at the top is the master. You know, he's got his big table, the scrolls to the side, maybe in an inkwell. But you may think of a different big house if you like. That's all right. But just, I want to think of this analogy for a moment. And the master having three types of servant. And so the first type of servant is the unfaithful servant. And so the unfaithful servant is one who turns up to work late. He has a bad attitude. He swears and he argues with the other servants. He acts very dishonorably when he's out in public, and he grumbles about his master's work. He grumbles about the master's provision, and he grumbles about the position that he has in the master's house. He is known in the market square from being from his master's house, but he acts nothing like his master. He cheats and he steals and he is angry and he cons people in public. And would such a servant bring honour to his master's house? I don't think he would. And if he continues to act in such a way, would he be trusted for errands and given roles of honour? I don't think he would. But if he cleansed up his act, and if he listened to his master, and if he watched the ways in which he presented himself, and if he was obedient to the tasks that were given to him and acted honourably, then he would have been entrusted for greater works. And this is why Paul says in chapter 2:19 of the passage we read, those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're under the household of God. Christ is our head, and we must act like him and be imitators of him whenever we go. And in verse 21 then, Paul talked about that those who cleanse themselves make themselves useful to the master in every good work. They've left that dishonorable life. They're now being imitators of Christ. And by doing that, seeking their sanctification, they are more useful to the master in every good work. And in the following passage, he tells them about not pursuing after worldly lusts and things like that. But I want to put forward a second type of worker or servant, and that is the worker servant. The worker servant, as soon as they have got up, they get up in the morning and they long to serve their master. They shoot out of bed really eagerly and very early in the morning, and they run high and low, and they sweep and they clean. They pick up the produce from the market, and they get all the clothes from the cleaners, and they run themselves ragged until they are blue in the face and weak at the knees. Their conduct is faultless, and the job that they do is of an extremely high standard, and they do have much love for the master. However, there is a slight problem with this servant. The problem with this servant is sometimes they are so busy serving that they never have any time in the presence of their master to hear what their master would have them do and the errands that he would actually have them on. The master would have had them to go on a different errand, and he looked for them in sight, but he couldn't see them because they were too busy off dusting something else to hear the master's call. The master was actually wanting them to deliver a message, but because they didn't have time and in his presence, they didn't hear him and they didn't do the job that he wanted them to do. Even sometimes when the person is doing the job that the master would have them do, they do it in a manner which the master didn't actually want them to do. And as a result, the labor can become more intensive and less effectual than it would have been if they listened to the master's method. And actually what they end up doing without meaning, they end up doing their own will rather than his. And such a worker may be working so tirelessly, thinking that it is pleasing to their master, but in fact they are carrying out their will rather than his. The master sometimes, instead of them wanting to be busy all the time, he actually just wants them to spend time with him. He wants them to be in his presence, to learn from him. They want him to learn how the job is to be done and his design in doing it. And sometimes I can fit into this category, that I can be so wanting to serve the Lord and to be full in work for him that I just don't spend time with him. And it can be even strange to think that the master would actually want us to spend time with himself, that he actually desires us to spend time with him in his company, in prayer, and in his word. Now I want to put forward a third type of servant, which is a submitted servant or a bond servant. And so the submitted servant completely identifies their identity with the master. Their will is so completely submitted to the will of the master that they act almost like a shadow to the master. Where the master goes, the servant goes also. The bondservant, unlike the first servant, they've cleansed themselves, they've purified themselves of the world, and their own pleasure is met with making the master pleased. That is how they get their pleasure from life. This servant, unlike the second, though, does abide in the presence of their master. They spend time being still and present and waiting upon their master to give direction and instruction as well as the necessary means for the errand. Because they are always in their master's presence, they also learn the things that he likes. They watch his mannerisms so that they may best imitate him as he sends them out to be his ambassador. These servants do not mind what job the master gives them as long as the master has told them to go out and to do it. Even if it's difficult, even if it isn't something that they would choose for themselves, they are happy to go out as long as it is pleasing to the master in his eyes. And because they have actually spent so much time in the master's presence, they end up acting like him without even realizing it's a secondary nature, an automatic response rather than performance. Sometimes the master doesn't actually even tell them to work, but he says, come aside with me. I want to spend a day with you. We're going to walk today and we're going to spend the day alone and I'm just going to chat with you and you are going to be with me because I want your companionship today rather than your work. Also, so this servant is useful to the master in every way. And when I think of such servants, I think of the apostles. And when I read the book of James recently, I noticed straight away from the introduction, first it says his name, this is James, and then it's followed by his position. He says, bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have his name followed by his identity. He is his master's, and that is who he is. And the other person I think of when I think of this type of servant, I think of Mary, the brother of Lazarus. And she's just an amazing person when you read her in the Bible. While her sister was busy running around trying to serve everyone, she was really flustered. She was sat at her Lord's feet. She was enthralled by him. She sat at his feet, hanging upon his every word, and she was learning from him by abiding with him. In John chapter 12, 1-3, she is documented in honouring the Lord Jesus by anointing him with costly perfume as well as her priceless tears. It says this, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Do you know it was Mary as well who saw Jesus at the risen tomb in John chapter 20? And she was a disciple. She adored Jesus. She was a bondservant of Jesus, and she was a shadow to him. And for this type of servant, they have not only cleansed themselves of the world, but they present themselves constantly in the presence of their master and longing to work out of that relationship. They serve the master, not according to their will, but his. And sometimes I think we can get this wrong. Sometimes I can do this where we seek to be full of work rather than obedience. Sometimes we don't spend time in prayer and we just get busy upon our day. But God wants obedience. He wants relationship and out of that work. And one example of this, I think, of King Saul in Samuel. And God tells Saul, to kill all the enemy, but also to slaughter all the animals. It needs to be all wiped out. But Saul doesn't do that. He kills the enemy, but he saves the animals. So he nearly does everything right, but not everything. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And sometimes we just need to be obedient to God, even if that's, I don't want you to go out today. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to seek me in prayer. I want you to be alone with me in your word. I want to go on a walk with you, and just being in his presence, that is better than doing things out of obedience, even if it is full of costly sacrifice. And I'll just give you an example of this with me and my wife, yeah? And so some of you out here, you might have heard of the love languages. Have you ever heard of this? Okay, so people talk about there's 5 love languages. Apparently, let me try to get these right. There's words of affirmation, yeah? There is acts of service. There is receiving gifts. There is quality time. And there are physical touch. And so people, depending on who you are, you enjoy different parts of this. This love kind of communicates to you better than other ones can. And for my wife, she loves quality time with me. She absolutely loves quality time with me. I have to make sure I factor that out each week. But if I decided I was going to show my love to her through buying her gifts, and I spent all my time at work to try and earn all the money so that I could shower with her with gifts rather than spend any time with her, would she feel loved by that? No, she wouldn't. She would have felt far more loved if she had far less gifts, but far more of me. And so I think it's important that it's the same with God. You know, we can be so zealous in our works, but God also wants to spend time with us. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the living God. Jesus came to bring us back into that relationship with God. Who are we going to spend eternity with? It is with the Father in heaven. And he sent his Son. Why? So that he may know us. Yet to have that relationship. We no longer have to be treated as servants, but as sons. We are part of the family. And that relationship is what God wants with us. And so I think when Paul is speaking to Timothy, and I will say this definitely, that primarily it is talking in regards to cleansing oneself of the world makes them useful to the master in every good work. But in order for us to be cleansed out of the world, in order to be conformed to God and to be present for his service, we have to spend quality time with God in his words and in prayer. We purify ourselves and we maintain that right relationship by prioritizing our sanctification through the word, through prayer, through spending time with him. And out of this, these fruits come, the things that God wants us to do. And when we think about the disciples, think how much time they spent at Jesus' feet. They were always around Jesus. They were watching what he said, but they were also watching what he did. And Jesus showed the example of relationship by spending time with the Father. He spent time in the wilderness with the Father at night time. He got up early in the morning when he was busy and all these things. He tarried in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they will have seen in Jesus' example just how relationship is so intrinsically entwined with our works. Jesus had relationship with the Father and then did the works of the Father. And we too must have spent time in relationship with God, and out of that comes the works. And I remember as well, if you go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, things were getting really busy, the church was growing, and they were inundated for works. And the disciples said, set aside 7 faithful people who are filled with the Spirit to get them to serve the people with food. And they said, because we need to devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. And so they saw Jesus's example, and they knew that the power for what happens comes from abiding with him in prayer, and then the work of preaching comes out of this. We often talk about revivals in this land, yeah, and revivals, we have been blessed with many revivals in this land. And do you know what I think happens in revivals? I think we relearn to be Marys again and not Marthas. I really think that's what happens in revivals. I think we are really hardwired to be busy and to fill our days and to be run ragged. In Britain, I think there's almost a sense of pride and worth that we are seen to be busy, and it is being counted as it is counted as a virtue to be busy. I think there is that reality in Britain. And don't get me wrong, work is good, but it needs to be done out of relationship, not as a cost to relationship. Yeah. It is okay to be busy, but it needs to come out of relationship and not as a cost to it. And whenever revival comes, if you read the books, you'll always see that prayer is the harbinger of revival. Harbinger is something that announces something that comes after it. And you'll always see that it is prayer and intimacy with the Father, being in his presence, and then God's presence comes and is amongst his people. And so prayer is always comes before revival. You'll also see that when you read these accounts that there's long prevailing prayer meetings. You will see that worship begins to ensue until the late times at night. You will also read that longing for God's words and its readings begin to take place again, and people begin to love his word and they start to pick it up again. Yeah. And so we go back to it, devotion. We go back to enjoying God for who God is. And out of that relationship, revival comes to the streets and to the church. But if we're honest with ourselves, prayer can sometimes not feel like a work. Sometimes, you know, we think that it's just something that we do. But prayer is a work. Prayer is difficult. Yeah. And sometimes maybe we don't think it is a work because it is done in secret. It's not very easily quantifiable, and it's not easily measured or seen by others. Yeah. And sometimes it can be a thankless task. But as Oswald Chambers rightly said, he says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work, but prayer is the greater work, because we can do nothing without God's help and power. And prayer is the most important work there is. Prayer takes faith. Praying to someone who is unseen for something that is unseen takes great faith. It also takes humility to realize that we must come before God and that our works are completely futile and that we are totally powerless to make him do anything, but rather we patiently come before him and we wait and we ask, and maybe God in his own timing will come and answer. It takes perseverance. Often, you know, when someone has prayed, they have to actually pray a while before their spirit is shifted into not what they will, but what God wills. Yeah? And so it can actually take time to get into that right place of prayer with God. Not only this, but it can also take a lot for us. I'm someone who's a doer. I love doing things, right? I always want to fill my time with this. And it takes me so much effort to be on my knees and to be still with God in prayer. You know, I have to still my mind. I have to still all these things, you know, and it's like, oh, what about this? Oh, I should have done that. Or, you know, and it can be a really hard thing for me to sit in prayer, you know. But this is something that we have to do. And in that time, we are actually submitting our will. We are putting it down and we're saying, no, I'm not moving until I've met with God, until I know what God wants me to do. And it is something of self-sacrifice when you are in prayer. And I want us to remember what happened with the disciples. Yeah, the disciples, they spent and they tarried in prayer 10 days before the act of Pentecost. So they were waiting, they were submitting, and they were just seeking God and being in his presence. Yeah, and this is something that happens. When we come before God, we submitted to him, and we wait for him, then God acts. But prayer is a work of tarrying. Jesus tarried in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweated drops of blood. He was in anguish. You know, the disciples were asleep next to him, but he tarried in prayer. It took all his effort and strength to be on his knees and to pray, but he prayed and he was enabled for the work that was to be done. The same with the disciples. They tarried in prayer and they were enabled for the work of being witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is my belief that the church, sometimes we need to stop being Marthas and we need to become Marys again. We need to prioritize our enjoyment of the Lord, to stop and have time learning from him out of love and not necessity, to talk to him, to be in his presence, and out of that for him to warm us and change us, and then out of that the fragrance of Christ will affect things in the work as a secondary response. And I think we see that with the disciples in the book of Acts, as God changes them after they have spent time with him. And you remember when they were before the Sanhedrin, where they said, these are unlearned men, but they have been with Jesus. And I think that is what we need. We need that work of the Spirit, that we don't need to be learned. We don't need to have all these things necessarily, but people do need to know that we have been with Jesus. I think we need the Holy Spirit to make us holy again, to sanctify us, to breathe that new life into us, to restore us to our first love, and to have us abide with him again and to enjoy being with him. For it is only when we abide with him, fruit comes from that. And I just want to give you a quick analogy. And today, it's sunny outside, and normally when we're in summer, wildfires come over Wales. Some of you will have seen that. And Vic, where are you? At the back. Yeah, I'm sure maybe you have even gone to some of these wildfires, yeah? But if it's a tiny fire, then we maybe be able to put it out. If we've got a water bottle in our hands or something, or if we could maybe beat it to death with some, I don't know, a bit of clothing or something. But if it's a bit bigger and we can't handle it, then we'd call the fire service out and they would come out with their hoses and their rubber beaters and they would seek to put that out. But what happens if there were wildfires all over this nation, yet roaring ones, raging ones, too numerous for any fire service to deal with? What would we do? We would get on our knees and we would ask God to send the rain. Only an act of God could ever stop all those fires at once. When we look at our country, when we look at the church, when we look at our own lives even, You know, like, sorry. When we look at our own lives, there's just so many fires. There's so much corruption everywhere, and we can't deal with that ourselves. There's got to be a time where we as a church say, okay, I can't do this. Our works aren't going to do this. We've got to sit down on our knees, and we have to ask God to send the rain. You know? Sorry. And that's where we're at. That is where we're at. And when we can do this, this is the power of prayer, guys. This is what happens when we gather together, when we sit under him and we want to see him and we want to enjoy him. We want him to be manifested in us and we want him to be manifested around, and we seek him and we grab hold of him. Please, Lord, come visit again. Please change my heart. Please change our church. Please change our society. We need God to send the rain, guys. You know? And it is out of this abiding, it is out of this sanctification that comes through his word, comes through his prayer, and us meeting together as his people and really seeking after him, that the works will then come out of us. We don't need broken systems anymore, guys. We need living water. We need that fountain to just flow. And that comes by letting go and just saying, okay, guys, we need to start praying. We need to start spending time with God. And so that's the end of my sermon this evening. But let's prioritize our relationship with God. Let's spend that time with him. Let's abide with him as Mary did. Yeah. You know, don't feel bad. You know, sometimes people can think, oh, I'm so busy, I've got to keep this aside. No. Prioritize that time with God, because out of that fuels everything else that we do. Yeah. You know, and yeah, that's all I'd say.